Oscar for quiet.
The second thing I would tell you is there's two ways to go about a shiur like this. The first is that you could simply give a shiur, Le'ilui Nishmas Caleb, and that learning should be an aliyah for the neshama, which it obviously should be, and all that learning in Shraga is. There's another option to give this shiur, and that is a shiur that I believe has really reflections of Caleb. And what I hope to develop in the next little bit, won't be too long, is something that I personally think about Caleb and really think about him, I would say, almost every day. And I will tell you, there is no better way than for me to commemorate the Artzeit of Caleb than to have a shiur. Because the first time that I met Caleb, it was in the context of learning. When he wanted to switch into our high 8th grade Gemara class, there's some of my first year students when I was teaching that are here tonight. And he switched in, and that was my first real interaction with Caleb. I remember him walking into the room by himself, telling me that he wanted to switch in. I really had no idea. Didn't really make a difference to me. And he seemed motivating. Also, I think he didn't want to have the other Lashon teacher, but that's a separate discussion. And really, one of my last interactions with Caleb, one of my last interactions was perhaps one of the most memorable and inspirational things I probably will have done and will ever do, and that is when he asked me to come learn Thanksgiving at the house, when his wish was to have boys come. And when I went to learn, I thought it was for 5, 10, maybe 15 minutes. It ended up being an hour. And then he asked me to come back the next day. And the next day, we also learned for about an hour. So both of my interactions from the beginning until, unfortunately, the end were around Torah study. So what I would like to do is develop an idea with you tonight that I believe speaks about Caleb, about Hanukkah, hopefully gives us something to be inspired by and to think about. If you look at the first sheet, the first little, the second page right, look at that, you're on page number 2. You're on page number 2. And those who don't know how I give a shiur, I'm very interactive, so feel free to talk and yell out. Doesn't mean I'm going to listen to you, but you're for free to say something. I want to show you this picture that you've probably seen before. If you go to Yad Vashem, you can actually see the actual menorah. If you go to the Illinois Holocaust Museum, you can see the picture. And that is the famous picture taken in 1931 of a menorah. And if you look in the background, what's in the background? The Nazi headquarters. And the story goes that this was the family of Rabbi Akiva Baruch Posner. And it was in his home. And in the inscription, the underlying, what the menorah says is Hanukkah 5692. It is, if you look at the menorah, the 8th night. Judea dies, thus says the banner. Judea will live forever, thus respond the lights. Meaning, well, obviously, whatever that symbol stood for in terms of persecution and superiority and annihilation of the Jews was banished by the menorah. And Yad Vashem got the menorah. They have the menorah. It is actually returned to the family yearly to light. The family still lives in Israel. And they researched the background to the story of the menorah. In the background, they write in the bottom, in the underlines, it was a Friday afternoon right before Shabbos that this photo was taken. My grandmother realized that it was a historic photo. And she wrote on the back of the photo that their flag wishes to see the death of Judah, but Judah will survive and our light will outlast their flag. My grandfather, the rabbi of the Kiel community, was making many speeches to Jews and Germans. The Germans he warned the road were embarking on was not good for Jews or Germans. And the Jews he warned was something terrible was brewing and they would well to leave Germany. My grandfather did flee in 1933 and moved to Israel. What I want to show you is that this picture of the menorah symbolizes what Hanukkah ultimately is about, and what I believe really was something that personally, and I'm sure everybody's in a reflection, but personally something that I think about Caleb all the time. So let's begin. When does Hanukkah begin? Don't say Sunday night. That's how you're like an 8th grader. And don't say in December, okay? When does Hanukkah begin? Chag HaKislev. Okay? Why does it begin with Chag HaKislev? I don't know, that's what the calendar says. That's what their email went out with. Why does it begin with Chag HaKislev? Chanukah. Okay, so if you remember when you were a kid, they taught you in school, they rested on the 25th day. But the question is, why the 25th? If you look in the Sefer Maccabees at the bottom, tells us that on the 25th day of the 9th month, which is Kislev, they rested. So the simple answer is that when the war was over, don't forget, Hanukkah is mostly about the victory over the Greeks, not about the oil that lasted 8 days. When the victory was over, they looked at the calendar. Ah, look at that. 25th of Kislev. So from there forward, we're going to celebrate the 25th of Kislev. What I want to show you is there's a lot more to that. Turn the page. I want to do a little bit of recap of Jewish history, very, very briefly. When I was a kid, I always thought, I don't know why I thought this, that in history, which came first, Chanukah or Purim? So I always thought that Chanukah obviously came first, because in the calendar year, it's first. And that therefore made sense, okay, until I got to like 33. And then I realized that's not true. In Jewish history, let's remember, the Jews go into Israel. For about 900 years, they're living in Israel. After 900 years, they're exiled out. They're kicked out, and they know that that exile, which is called Golus Bavel, see, now that I'm not in school, I'm not going to say Golut Bavel, I'll say Golus Bavel, but if whichever one works for you, it's all good. Okay? Everybody's welcome. How long did Golus Bavel last? Now, you should know this, because you sing it every day on Hanukkah. How long does Golus Bavel last? Let's remember for a minute before you answer. Don't jump out at once. There's $4 billion of Jewish education in this room right now. That's personally, not what you spend on your children. Okay? But we're not going to make anybody understand. So what? How long is Golus Bavel? We know. How long? Very good. Gave me 70 years. The pasuk says in Yirmiyahu in source number 3, that Yirmiyahu Navi says, listen, there's going to be a time, page 3, source number 3, that Hashem is going to say that the God that brought you out of Egypt, I will, God says, I'll bring you back. This will only last 70 years. Now this is conditional. You obviously can be terrible people. But after 70 years, if you're worthy, I'm going to bring you back. You realize that Jews going into exile know that it can only last 70 years. It's very, very reassuring. And lo and behold, if you look at source number 5, it happens just like God had said. After 70 years, God says, let's go. And the pasuk tells us in Ezra, Uvashana Achas the Koresh. Koresh is Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. And Koresh tells the Jews, go home. Go home. Politically, I'm going to be in charge. But spiritually, you can go ahead and you can go back. Ezra says, let's go. And he brings everybody back. And he looks on the Nefesh B'Nefesh flight. And there's nobody there. It's essentially empty. A small, maybe 5 to 10% of Jews actually return to Israel. Why don't they return? We don't know. They see, because it was good, and they were happy. Look what the pasuk says. It's so straightforward. Says the pasuk in Ezra, in source number 5, the second pasuk, Beis Koamar, Koresh Melech Paraz, Koman Lechos Aretz Asan Li Hashem. So says Koresh, go back, Mi Bachem Mikol Imo Yalakav Imo, but Al Yerushalayim. What a passionate speech. Like a real Zionist. Go back. Travel back to Israel, rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. But we know it doesn't work. Number one, Ezra doesn't have a lot of Jews. Number two, the Jews that are there, they can't do it. They're trying to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and the non-Jewish population is thwarting their efforts to rebuild this Beis HaMikdash. Okay? A bunch of years go by, and 18 years later, Daryavesh comes as the king of Persia, and Daryavesh says, new chance. Let's try it again. So let's go to the next page as we recap Jewish history. It's really more for me because as a regular kid growing up in the yeshiva day school system in Baltimore, I learned Yehoshua like 83 times. And I didn't know that other things like existed beyond, you know, Yehoshua. So this was very exciting for me to learn. Now, you then get two real prophets. So you had Ezra, and Ezra tries, and it's not working. Then you have Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah, their jobs are to essentially revitalize this process. Haggai is more physical. If we build it, they will come. Zechariah is more spiritual. If we pray for it, it will come. And they work in tandem. Now, Haggai says, look in the second pasuk on source number 6, that it's essentially time, Komar Hashem Tzvakos, Leimor Amazel Amru, Lo Eis Bo, Eis Beis Hashem Libanos. No, it's time to build. Great. So, if you look at the bottom of the page, Haggai decides he's going to build the Beis HaMikdash. What date does Haggai choose to build the Beis HaMikdash? You don't have to look at the sheets. What date do you think it is? Right around Chaf, Hey, Kislev. There's no Hanukkah. We're hundreds of years from Hanukkah. The pasuk says, pasuk chaf in the bottom of page number 4, source number 9, Vidvar Hashem she'nis al chagai be'asrim ve'arba l'chodesh le'mon. On the 24th, and that was the speech, then we're going to build it, they decide to build the Beis HaMikdash on the 25th of Kislev. Now, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because their effort, that vision is never fulfilled. They go through hundreds or more years, and it's very bad. But ultimately, Chagai said, I want to build a Beis HaMikdash, and I'm going to choose the date to start the Beis HaMikdash. Chav Hei Kislev. Now, I am not, as Michael can attest, I'm not very handy. Okay? My father, great man, not handy. In the Lee Tang house growing up, if there was essentially anything but a light bulb out, you called someone. Now, we didn't have guys. Okay? Our guys were like, you just paid them. They weren't like, they just popped out of the woodwork. Like, you had guys for everything. We didn't have guys. I'm very not handy. But I would imagine, if I'm building a massive structure in Yerushalayim, what would be the worst time to start a construction project? Not just the winter. The darkness, the middle of the winter. Chavei Kislev, why don't you pick like Nisan? Yeshiva boys are off anyway. They could help, right? Why in the world would Chagai be picked out of a hat? Let's choose the 25th of Kislev. So if you turn to page 5, you'll see that we skip ahead a few hundred years after this vision didn't really come to fruition. And this in the Sefer Maccabim is the book of the Maccabees. It is not included, obviously, it's not canonized as one of the books of Tanakh, but it's a very important historical record. And in the book of the Maccabees, remember, Maccabees are the singers. This comes way earlier, okay? If you look, the pasuk tells us, in year 170, when the revolt, when the Greeks started to really persecute the Jews, what date did the Greeks choose to put an idol? Look what it says. On the 15th of Kislev, okay, during the Antiochus, they take this idol, and what do? Uvechamisha ve'esrim. When do they actually offer this idol? The 25th Kislev. Come on! So it can't be that our Hanukkah just happens to be the same date that Chagai wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash, the same date that the Greeks decide to defile the Beis HaMikdash. Come on. And then 3 years later, when the Jews, it was a three-year war. Three-year war against the Greeks. When we win, guess when we offer our own karbanos. Come on, you know it now? Say it together. The 25th of Kislev. Is that because the war ended on the 24th? And the next morning they woke up and offered the karbanos? It could be. That's what we're taught as kids. What is this date? Why is it so significant? So I want to share with you an unbelievable Gemara. First of all, the Beis HaMikdash was actually ready, if you look in Pasuk in Ezra in source 12, in Adar. In Adar, the Beis HaMikdash is ready. They wait to dedicate it until the 25th of Kislev. So again, now there's actually another date in the Torah. The Mishkan in the Torah was finished on the 25th of Kislev, and they waited to the 1st of Nisan. But again, the 25th of Kislev. So I ask you, why the 25th of Kislev? So I want to share with you an unbelievable Gemara. An unbelievable Gemara. The Gemara in source 13. So the Gemara tells us that Adam HaRishon is living. As my student asked me today, he says, wasn't he bored? Okay? What did he really have to do? Now he's thinking, how the whole day you could have gone on your phone, right? 980 years of phone time. Okay? But Adam is alive in the first few months of his living, and he's concerned that what's happening over his life as he's living, well, he's born in, when Adam is born in Rosh Hashanah. So for argument's sake, he's born in September. And he's living in September, October, November, December. What's happening to the days over September, October, November, December? Days are getting shorter. Says the Gemara. If you go down about 3, 4, 5, 6, I sort of marked that, about 9 lines down. I'm going to read the Gemara in source number 13. The first word line is Vikide, but I'll go to the end of the line. Tana Rabbana. Shara Adar Arishon Yom Shemismait Veholich. The day's getting shorter. He has no idea that there's like daylight savings time or the clock's going to change. So what does he think is happening? The world is ending. Amar oily shema bishvil shasarach the olam choshech ba'adin v'chozer l'sovavo. Adam, he says, come on, you ruined it. You had a world, you did something wrong, and the world is now ending. Because otherwise, how else do you make sense of it? So what does he do? He essentially decides, as the Gemara tells us, he's going to fast for 8 days. Now, based on other Gemaras and other commentators, the eighth day that he realizes, 8 days already is unique, the eighth day that he realizes that it's not going to end is around Chafei Kislev. And the Gemara, if you turn the page, the Gemara says, the top line, Kevan Shera'a Tekufas Teves. He saw that the change of the solstice was changing. Vera Yom Shemarich Vaholich. The day was getting longer. He says, Amar Min Hogo Sha'olomu. This is the way of the world. Holach Viasa. How many days of a party did he make? 8 days. Look at that. Shmona Yamim Tobin. And the next year he said, not only am I going to make this, this is going to be a holiday. Wow. The date of the 25th of Kislev is not a date that first appears in the book of the Maccabees when the Jews won the war and the next day was the 25th. Chaf Hei Kislev represents hope in ultimate darkness. Chaf Hei Kislev is when Adam, in the beginning of the world, in Bereishis, says, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, the world is ending. Until he realized on Chaf Hei Kislev that the world is not going to end. So when Haggai wants to build a Beis HaMikdash and give Jews hope because it wasn't easy, because they weren't coming back, because they needed inspiration, he says, yes, I have all the materials, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to tap into a day that is holy and as significant and as special. So I will specifically hold off and I'll even make a construction project in the middle of the winter. Because Chaf Hei Kislev represents hope and optimism. And the Jews, the Chashmonaim, when they win the war, they say, let's wait. Let's dedicate the Mishkan on Chaf Hei Kislev. This is the date of Hanukkah. Not only because the war ended, we found the oil, and then it was the 25th. Because Hanukkah represents darkness and light and hope of that darkness. About 250 years after the story of Hanukkah, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. This is the last story that happens to the Jews before the state that we find ourselves in. So I share from a great rabbi in Source 14. It's my cousin. Okay? Everybody's like, whoa, look at him. Okay? Quick note, when I applied for the job here, somebody thought he was applying. So, got me in the door. Okay? If you look in the second paragraph, my cousin Menachem Luntag writes the following. Anyone who's familiar with the weather in Israel knows that late Kislev is no time to start building projects. Cold and rainy. Why allow the wood to become damp? And why work in muddy and cold conditions? In much more sense, to continue gathering the material and wait till spring. Instead, it appears Haggai intentionally wanted to break ground during the darkest time of the year. Most likely, heavy construction began in the spring, and Haggai wanted to do something symbolic that will lift the people's spirits at the significant time of the year. Intentionally chose the last week of Kislev because it's the darkest time of the year. To appreciate this assumption, we must return once again to the description of this time period in Sefer Haggai and Zechariah, noting why the people's spirits needed some lifting, but first we must explain this between 25th of Kislev and the winter solstice, which we just did. If you turn the page, as the winter solstice is basically the longest night of the year, these months are the darkest. We consider the moon provides a small amount of light in the evenings, the darkest night of the year. We must consider the phase of the moon. If you know your astronomy lessons, which I do not, you'll remember the darkest night of any month is always during the last week. During that week, the moon rises early in the morning and wanes from a crescent to a sliver. For all intents and purposes, it means remains unseen. The last week of any month is always the darkest. So Chaf Hei Kislev starts with Adam, goes through to the Mishkan and the Midbar, goes to Haggai when they want to rebuild, and ultimately there's a reason that the Jews chose the building and the rededication of the Mishkan. And that's really what Chanukah is about. Chanukah either is the focus on the miracles, which is extremely important. It's a whole different topic. I wanted to go a different direction tonight. Chanukah is about hope in light of darkness. Chanukah, in fact, if you look at the Gemara in Source 15, the Gemara says, my Chanukah. Right? This is the only five lines of Gemara about all of Chanukah is right here. What do you mean, my Chanukah? Oh, what does that mean, my family? Because look at what it says. They came, they found the oil. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. What my Chanukah? Because the Gemara is trying to figure out, why are we doing this? Why do we have this celebration? And the answer is, the Marsha says in Surah 16, the answer is because of the dedication of the Mishkan. The Beis HaMikdash, this is the ultimate goal. And Josephus, writing in Surah 17, says the following. And from that time to this, we celebrate this festival and we call it lights. I suppose the reason was, because this liberty beyond our hopes appeared to us. And thence the name was given to that festival. That's the menorah in 1931 in Germany. It's not only a victory of a few Jews over many. That menorah represents, no matter how dark it seems, Hanukkah specifically is the Yom Tov that reminds us that we have to have hope. And hope does not mean blind faith. It means I'm going to make the most of what I have. I'm going to work as best as I can right now to do whatever I can. And perhaps this is why, and if you turn the page, I'll end in a minute or two, maybe this is why we sing Mo'os Tzur on Chanukah. I'm not going to do the exercise I did in class today when I asked my students, how many of you know Mo'os Tzur? Every hand went up, of course, you know Mo'os Tzur. Come to the front of the room, please try. Sure, Rabbi, no problem. Come to the front of the room, the screen is to his back so he can't see the words, and most of them got through line one until the word Lishabeach, or the second one where it says Nizabeach. Okay? What is Mo'os Tzur? Why do we sing it? Well, Mo'os Tzur, the truth is actually written not until the 12th or 13th century, most likely by a guy whose name was Mordechai, because Mem Reish Tav Chaf Yud on the right side. Oh, what about the last one? Hold on a second. Mo'os Tzur, if you never learned Jewish history, you can open the Siddur. Find Mo'os Tzur, and you get a recap in 30 seconds. Mo'os Tzur is a recap of Jewish history. Just briefly, the first verse is actually an introductory verse. That Tikkun Beis Tefillah. See, what's the Beis Tefillah? Not that school of Baltimore, Beit Tefillah. What's Beis Tefillah? What's the ultimate Beis Tefillah? The Beis HaMikdash. It's what it's called. So there, Le'eis Achim V'sham Todan Izabeah. What are we happy about on Chanukah that we got to do? Sacrifices, the Beis HaMikdash. And then if you go through the next four or five verses, each verse is a different era of Jewish history. It's fascinating. And it summarized two lines for sad stuff and then two lines for really good stuff. Give me 30 seconds. Rose of Anafshi is about Egypt. Look in the second line. Chaya, we can give a whole share on this. Chaya Meru Bekoshi. Meru sounds like? Maror. It was bitter. Malchus Egla is Paro, is Mitzrayim. Uviadoi Gedola, that's Hashem, took us out, the Segula, the Am Segula, Chel Paro v'chol Zaro. Where did they go? Yardu Ke'evin. Where did they go? In the Amsuf, like we say in Oz Yashir, like stone. Next, when we get to Bavel, we were exiled. Look where the last line says. Kate Bavel Zaru Bavel, Le Kate Shivim, no Shanti. We knew that it only was going to last 70 years. We then get to Persia. Who's Persia in Jewish history? Who's our enemy from Persia? Haman. Karos Kamas Varosh Vikesh Agagi. Who's Agagi? Haman. A great song. My favorite line is V'ga'a Baso Nish Basa. Haman's arrogance, his gaiva, ruined him. Great. And then what happens? The good part. Rosh Yemini. Who's Rosh Yemini? Mordechai. What do we do with Haman's sons? And Haman? We hung him. Then you get to the Greeks. This one we know. Right? They broke through. All the oils. From one left over. Jews are called in rabbinic literature and in Tanakh. Shoshanim. They're called beautiful. They're called flowers. It's the relationship to Hashem. We made this miracle. Now, I'll show you, by the way, the last verse is actually a little bit controversial. It's Adram later. Because there's one exile we didn't cover yet. The last exile is which exile? It's four exiles. The last one is Roman. Which one are we in? We're in the Roman exile. So we can't really write a song about how bad our enemies are in that exile. It doesn't look good. We're going to be persecuted. So we couched it in like other language. But it's almost a little sadder. There's three sad lines. Because the person writing in the 12th and 13th century, not great times for Jews. So he says, Ki Archa Lanu HaYeshua, it's so bad. It's so difficult. Ve'en keitz limeha ra'ah, dechei admon. Admon is a reference either to Christianity, to Edom, or there was a really wicked person whose name was Frederick Barbarossa, who was a Roman king, and he was very wicked, and he was red. So Edom, like Esav, he gets that term. But either way, we hope hakem lanu roim shiva. Why on Hanukkah, out of all the days, do we make this the reason we sing Moed Surah? Because every other holiday is about the past. Pesach was about what happened, and it should impact us, but it's about what happened and what it did to the Jewish nation. Purim is about what happened, and even Shavuos. But Chaim Friedlander says that Hanukkah is about what's happening. We're living Hanukkah. The fact that we're here, and the fact that we're rebuilt after the Shoah, we're living Hanukkah. The fact that after persecution and inquisition and pogrom and kicking out from Germany and from Spain and from Italy all over, the fact that we have the State of Israel is the reason that we say for celebrating Hanukkah the whole year. The whole year. And that's really the idea of the 25th of Kislev. The 25th of Kislev. When we celebrate it Sunday night, it will not just be that this is when the war ended. It will be that this is the date that gave Jews hope from the beginning of time. From Adam to the Mishkan in the desert, to Haggai wanting to build it in the Israel during this time of the first second Beis HaMikdash, and ultimately to Hanukkah. And why I thought that for me, this was important to share. Because to me, Caleb's personality is a Chaf Hei Kislev person. Caleb was a Chaf Hei Kislev kind of person. He lived his entire life with hope. And I'm sure there's many people in this room that could each give you a different memory, a story. Hope is what pushed him his entire life. Hope is making the most of what you can. Not just blindly thinking about, but working hard. He had hope for others. How when he had to come back from Israel, he just wanted his friends to have a good year. How if somebody wasn't well, he just wanted that person to succeed. Chaf Hei Kislev. And while we don't remember him just by his last few years, his Chaf Hei Kislev, that no matter how bad, no matter how difficult, not only did he not complain, but he lived with this sense of hope. Dina asked me, we talk a lot about the legacy. So you have now in Shraga and around the world, people that didn't really know Caleb, but there are countless people that we will never meet, that we will never know, will never interact with, that are inspired by his story. And that ability, his legacy, his impact was a 25th Kislev kind of person. No matter how bad it got, he was making sure the nurses were being thanked. No matter how bad it got, I just want to learn Torah. Shared once, and I apologize for sharing again. But I remember when we learned that Thanksgiving, there were two things that I walked away with. The first was when he told me he was in such pain. He was really in a lot of pain. I had come a few weeks earlier when I had gotten really destroyed and maddened, but I let him win. That he really expressed that he wanted to learn, he was interested in learning. So when he came out with the voice, he told me, he says, Rabbi, my eyes are closed, but I'm listening. And he listened. Anybody, no one would have said to him, Caleb, why don't you just watch TV? Why don't you watch a movie, play a game? He wanted to learn Torah. That's Chaf Hei Kislev. And the last real correspondence that I had with him was when, after the boys left, I told him that we can learn more. And he says, you know, I would love it. As we celebrate Hanukkah, we don't, I believe, and I've shared this with Dina, we don't realize how many people are inspired by his story. When we go through life and we each have our own struggles, that's why I'm telling you, and I'm not saying this because I'm here, I don't think there is a day that goes by that I don't think about it. And not just about him as a person, but about his Chafei Kislev personality, his ability to find the good in everything, even amidst what was happening around him, like Chagai and like Adam. They somehow found good when most of us would not. He somehow found the good. And there are so many people that didn't meet him personally, but are inspired daily by who he was. When we celebrate Hanukkah, it should be not just that I'm speaking to myself, that I want to remember Kehu, but that I want to bring him into my life and how I address the issues and the struggles. That's how his memory lives on. Not only in the stories that we tell, and the memories, and the which are so important, but in how we change our attitudes, and how we adopt the Chafei Kislev personality, and how we adopt the Adam HaRishon, the Chagai, Zecharia Malachi attitude that Kehu personified. He really did. And when we live life in a more meaningful and impactful way, by living like a Chafei Kislev person, by understanding that hope doesn't mean blind faith, it means working to better whatever I can do now in my life around me, in my religious life, and all of these things, that creates a perpetual memory of this special, special boy, the special man who continues to inspire people with his talmud, with Torah learning, that is, how many daf?
Over 12 daf.
It's a lot of daf. It's a lot of learning. And I think as I think about him, it was this idea and it was this message that really, really spoke to me in what I think about Caleb. Because my memories of Caleb, and I think a lot of us, is not only in who he was and how he led his life, but how he was able to have such hope amidst everything. And when we do it that way, we should live more meaningful lives, and that will continue to be an aliyah for his Hashem. Thank you.